Say praise the Lord this morning. Amen. I want to greet our visitors. Welcome. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we've got a nice sunshiny day today. And it's good to see the sun after all the rain we've been getting. Amen. Thank you, brothers. Thank you. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we go to the scripture. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this opportunity. Lord, there's places I think of that I know in the world, Lord, that I personally have been, Lord, where they have a lot less than we do. They gather in places, Lord, that are, where they couldn't hardly even keep the rain out of, Lord, let alone all the critters and everything else that crawl through while you're preaching. Lord, then there's places where I know they have to meet in secret, Lord. And Lord, here you've given us a nice place. And Lord, you've provided for us, dear God, and we still have the liberty, Lord, here in this country, Lord, to come and assemble ourselves together. We thank you for it, Lord. We never want to take these things for granted, Lord. I ask now that you'll bless this service, Lord. Help me, Lord, as you anoint me, Father, that I would yield to you, Lord, that the people would be encouraged, dear God, that they'd be uplifted, dear God, and I pray and strengthened, Lord. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. Amen. While you're standing, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to read the text that I read last Sunday, and I want to preach on the same, along the same lines. We entitled it last Sunday, we entitled it After. And so I'll do a little bit of review here, and then we'll go on from there. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. We desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You may be seated. In the message entitled I Know, preached in 1960, I wanted to read a couple of things from it just as a background here to kind of review from last Sunday. And why does God let troubles come? You ever wondered that? Why does God let troubles come? God harnesses trouble, puts a bit in its mouth, and makes it obey him, and those troubles bring us into a closer fellowship with God. And that's something. Troubles can bring us into a closer fellowship with God. You would think that miracles would bring us into a closer fellowship with God, wouldn't you? But then one time the angel of the Lord told Brother Branham, said, if you don't stop doing the miracles, it'll come to a place where the people won't believe you unless you do them. But then what is, I think on that and I wonder, well, what do we see as being miracles? You know, does it take an eye having to be restored? Does it take a limb having to be restored? Does it take a crippled being able to walk again? What does it take for us to accept it being a miracle? I believe that we see miracles in one another, in each other's lives. I believe that it took a miracle in my life for me to be end up where I'm at. I believe many of you could testify the same. Hallelujah. We said last Sunday that it wasn't until after the flood that Noah got to see the rainbow of the covenant. He had to go through the flood to see the rainbow. We mentioned that at Abraham, it was after trials that he went through, things he faced, after he was given a promise, and yet he grew older by the years to a place to where it seemed impossible for the promise to be fulfilled. Even Sarah herself devised another way, maybe perhaps to bring about and give God help in bringing about the promise. I'll tell you something, God don't need no help in keeping his promises. He surely don't need our help. All he needs us to do is believe what he said. Even when it looks impossible, still believe. God likes to get us into places where things do look impossible. That's where God likes to work, making the impossible possible. Amen. I think of the first miracle that the Bible records that Jesus performed was at a wedding. And they were running out of wine. They were, those that were serving were becoming much distressed over it. And his mother Mary said to him, talked to him about it, and then told them, you do whatever he tells you to do. And he told him to fill the pitchers with water and to go serve it. And turn the water into wine. That is impossible. But all things are possible with him. You know, that's something we can amen, but when we get right in the thick of some kind of situation or trouble, can we still look at it and say, even though my mind cannot comprehend a way through this, yet I know all things are possible to them that believe. Amen? Pardon me. He says here, this is again the same message. He said, trials are brought upon us, are more precious to us than gold itself, for it is God giving us those trials. After we become his property, our confession, our baptism, and our promise to walk in life for him, then every trial that comes upon us is to perfect us for his glory. It brings us to a place where God can make himself more real to us than he was before the trial come. Mentioned last Sunday about Job. The trials, the tribulation that Job went through. And it was after Job had went through those trials that Job got a revelation that answered his question. Job wondered, what was there after this life? He said, man's days, man born of a woman's a few days and full of trouble. And he wondered if there was life after this. What happens after you go to the grave? It was after going through all this tribulation that Job got a revelation of the resurrection. Amen. Abraham went through his trials. Remember the sacrifice that he made, and he had to beat off the fowls of the air to keep them from his sacrifice. Then God brought a dream to him. And he only got the revelation. He could see what God had to show him. And you say, what revelation did he get? A revelation of the coming of Christ. A revelation of the resurrection. It was that revelation that Abraham got that caused Jacob and caused Joseph to say, don't leave my bones here in Egypt when you go, take my bones with you, to be buried in the place where Abraham was buried. And it's recorded in history, the place where Abraham was buried was in the exact place where Job was buried. Because of a revelation of the resurrection. I want to join in this morning with Job to say, I've lived long enough to know that's the truth. I've seen in my own life that every time a great situation rises, that I can't get around it or under it or over it, God makes a way and comes out glorious. I just wonder how his grace ever does it, but he does it. Amen. And remember, in all these things, Satan tries to make us nervous and upset us and tries to get us to think, oh, why did this happen? Or why couldn't I have been like this? Yeah. Well, why did it have to be this way? Why couldn't it have happened a different way? I've had people ask me that after things have happened. They ask me, and I know they're not asking me, maybe even thinking I got the answer, but they want an answer. Why did it have to happen this way? Be honest with you. Unless God comes and shows us what was in his thoughts, any thoughts we have is pure speculation. But I know this, however God allows it, however it happens, it falls in God's plan. All things, the Bible said, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Many times we think, well, sometimes the way God works things out seems like it brings more reproach on us. Well, we're supposed to bear the reproach of bearing his name. And besides, what are we afraid of?
Amen.
Are we afraid of what somebody else might
Amen.
Think?
That's right.
Are we afraid of how they'll view it?
Yep.
I don't care how they view it.
Hallelujah.
I know what's right.
Amen.
I know what God has done. I know what God has shown us. It's like when Brother Tim passed away, some come to me after the funeral and said, you know, there's people sitting out there didn't believe a word you said. I said, I don't care. I said, I don't care. I said, God gave me what to speak. And I don't care what they believe about Tim. I know where he's at. It's all right with me if people want to believe a Roman Catholic doctrine. That's all right with me. You know, it's not a Bible doctrine. If it was, Samson was lost. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles as we continue on to Numbers chapter 21. Now, I'll do my best not to hold you long today, but I will confess to this, as this message unfolds, I'll probably be as much surprised about it as you are. Numbers chapter 21. In verse 1. And when the king Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into mine hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Horam. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loathe this light bread." Our souls loathe this light bread. The manna that fell from heaven. Angel's bread, as some call it. They got to a place where they said, "We loathe this." I, growing up as a young boy, I remember a man and his wife that were going to church where we were, and I'd known him since I was just probably about 8 years old. And sometime in my, I guess I was in mid-20s, I guess, something like that, they left the assembly and went back to the denomination they had come out of. They went back to it. And later, someone from the assembly come across the sister, and the sister told him, said, "I'll tell you what, we're doing so much better now." Said, "My husband used to break out in hives all the time when we were going to y'all's church." Said, "But since then," said, "he ain't never broke out in a hive." Said, "We're doing better now." Got to a place where they loathed the revelation of the word. So they loathed what God had. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. God allowed them to see. And once they seen, there's no way you can go back and not be accountable for it. But that's what Israel wanted to do. They wanted to go back to what God had called them out of. They got to a place where they loathed the things of the Lord and said, "Would rather you had left us in Egypt, where we had," and they named off spices and that they had in Egypt, garlic and so forth, to flavor their food with. Can you imagine? "Our food is so bland now, we wish you'd just left us in slavery." "We'd rather be slaves and have garlic than out here free and eating this bland food." They got to a place like that. But the Bible says they got discouraged because of the way. And I find that the placement of this, where Moses writes it, places it after a great victory. Places it after they had overcome these Canaanites, had rescued those that the Canaanites had taken captive. They utterly destroyed them and their cities and took possession. But then they became discouraged. They become weary and discouraged, disheartened, because the way was rough. I want to quote this little poem. "Must I be carried home to heaven on a flowery bed of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" "Must I be carried home on a flowery bed of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" But we want to be comfortable. And you know, Israel wanted to be comfortable. What was it that made them want to go back to Egypt? Fear. Boy, that just keeps coming up, doesn't it? Fear made them want to go back. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of what they didn't know. They didn't know what the next day was going to be. They didn't know how far they'd be traveling the next time they got up. They didn't know what all they would face along the way. Didn't know whether it'd be water or not. Didn't know what the, so they were afraid. And so they took comfort. They felt they would be more comfortable in slavery. At least they would know that tomorrow I'm making bricks. I've seen people get comfortable in their misery where they don't want to be delivered out of it. They're more comfortable complaining and whining. I've come in contact with people that they take comfort in being sick. Seems like you ever seen somebody have their own medical book, diagnose their own health issues? Yes, sir. What's the word for hypochondriacs? They read something and they got it. You know, I don't know why doctors have to go to school for 8 years, then serve so many years internship under some other physician before they can ever open their own practice and actually diagnose you. Why do they got to go through all that when all they need is them folks' medical book? If y'all own a medical book, that's up to you. I'm not condemning them. It's fine you want to own one. I don't own one, and I don't want you to read to me out of one. I don't want to be diagnosed that way. Matter of fact, sometimes the doctor diagnoses you a certain way, and you know what? You don't have to accept it. You believe that, Brother Martin? I know you do. Brother Branham said it. Doctor diagnosed you something, and now that's not to say that I'm not speaking against doctors and against medicine either. But you know, do you fear cancer? Do you fear cancer? Brother Branham said the angel told him, if you get the people to believe you, nothing will stand before you, not even cancer. Amen. You say, well, that was when he was here. Well, let me tell you something else he said. He said, it doesn't take me to pray for you. He said, all it takes is you to believe. He said, your pastors can pray for you. Amen. That's what he said. And he didn't just mean, he meant that for why he was even here. And if it worked while he was even here, what about when God took him? I've had people say, wonder why God took him the way he did. Well, I don't know. That was what God chose to do. He had a purpose in it. I believe one thing. I believe it sure would blind the eyes of the wise and prudent. Yeah. It'd blind their eyes. But you know, if you knew enough about and have heard enough of the message, you'll know Brother Branham always believed he was going to die a violent death. They become discouraged. You know, God had done so much for Israel. When they needed bread, God gave them bread. When they needed water, remember the time when they come to, I believe the place was called Murrah or Moriah, something like that, in the Bible, which meant bitter waters. And they came in, the waters were so bitter they couldn't drink it. God and Moses went to God, and God spoke to him, and he cut a branch out of the tree and stuck it into the water, and it sweetened the water, and they could drink it. Then they came to a place where there wasn't no water at all. And he smote the rock, as God told him, and water came forth out of the rock. Miracle after miracle, sign after sign. All the signs that God had done to even bring them out, they got discouraged about that while they were in Egypt. Said, "Don't you think it was hard enough on us, Moses? Now you come in here and do these signs before Pharaoh, and he's got us out here making bricks, and we got to gather our own straw." And the tally ain't supposed to go down on how many we make. You're making it harder on us. And they got discouraged because of that. I don't know, friends. I look at the way Israel is, and I think about it every time that I'm going through something, and I feel like complaining. We're human, you know. If you told me, Brother Jerry, I've never wanted to complain about anything I was going through, I would say you need to repent. Because you got to be lying. I think it's part of our human nature to want to complain. Yeah. But I think about that every time that I feel like complaining about something. One time I hadn't been here very long. It was early on when I came here to pastor and was going through something, and I become discouraged. And I told my wife, I said, "You know, Brother Branham said the pastor is the ox of the team. He can bear the burdens of the people." And I said, "I'm telling you what, I'm about ready to break." And I said, "I'm going to pray that God will just let it up a little bit." You know what happened? The load got heavier. The load just got heavier. And I tell you what, I never asked God to lighten it ever again. Like I said last Sunday, I never said, "Well, it can't get no worse than this." Because it definitely can. And I don't, you know, it's in our nature, like I said, to want a bellyache sometimes when we're going through something. And ask why. Why this? Why this way? Why me? And then, it'll be, if you're not careful, there'll be something that'll speak to you like it did Israel and say, "You know whose fault it is? It's Moses' fault. You know who's to blame? The pastor." So-and-so's marriage broke up. Wonder why? Well, you know who preached their wedding, don't you? Somebody one time was talking to me, and they was wanting me to understand what they were saying. And I told them, I said, "Well, I'm having a really hard time." And they said, "Why?" And I said, "Because I cannot understand how you can stand here and talk so disrespectful toward me." Now, I'm not going into details. That is my point. You know, we live in a world today where respect is becoming a foreign thing. But where it really gets bad is when you get amongst young people out of the churches and see some of them how little respect they have for God, how little respect they have for God's ministry. And you wonder why sometimes. It's their influence. Influence they're under. First of all, you know, and this ain't every case, but first of all, if they hear mom and dad speaking against the ministry, why, that sure sets a bad influence. I've had the experience of knowing someone that we came to a disagreement, but you know what? The individual told me, said, I won't voice this to my family. He says, I'll leave them alone. And you know, he's kept his word. I respect him highly. Why? He didn't want to do anything that would cause any discouragement or damage to his own children. I respect him highly today because of that. That's a real dad. Another thing is the influence at school. Influence at school. Disrespect the parents. It don't matter whether they're real parents or adopted parents or whatever they are. There's the influence at school to get them to not respect their parents. You say, well, that ain't really nothing new. Not necessarily, but it has stepped up, believe me. I never, ever said anything bad about my mom and dad. No matter whether I was mad at them or not, no matter whether they let me do what I wanted to do or stop me from it, no matter how upset I became with them when I was a teenager, I never one time called them a name. I never one time even thought of calling them a name. I never one time thought of saying anything to them that would have been just nastiness. And yet today, it's a common thing. Disrespect. When I was growing up, my dad had trouble with his weight. He was overweight. But you know what? If anybody said anything about him, that was fighting words for me. I never said nothing against him. And buddy, I didn't take kindly for anybody else that I went to school with saying anything about my dad. They'd say something about my dad, call him a name. Buddy, that was fighting grounds for me. I hated that. Yet today, they don't care if somebody says something about their parents. They'll just join in. So, yep, I guess that's what I'll say too. Say, well, I'm not raising any kids in this day. God bless you. God bless you. I know we... I'll tell you what, friends, the generation is supposed to get worse as this goes on. You know, we've got a generation out there. It's a generation, well, I'm 53 years old. There's a generation out there that's in their 30s. If you're in that age group today, I'm not speaking against you. But in that age group, there's the people who consider, and this is something that you can read about statistics. There are people that expect entitlement. They're entitled to things. Young people today, they've took on that thing. They believe because I'm 16, I'm entitled to have a driver's license. No. Driver's license is a privilege. not an entitlement. When I'm 18, then there's things I'm entitled to. I'll tell you what 18 really means. It means that if you're charged with something, you'll be charged as an adult. That's what it really means. An age doesn't necessarily, you know, they said that, okay, when you're 18, you're an adult. You know who set that? The court system. Because they had to come to the decision, where is the cutoff where we judge somebody as a juvenile or we judge them as an adult? And they arrived at 18. And yet, young people growing up think, when I get 18, well then, I'm entitled to do whatever I want. When my children reach the age of 18, I give them advice. And they're going to go somewhere. I just want to know where they're going to be. Just in case, you know. What if, there's a lot of things that can happen in this world. What if all of a sudden they come up missing and the police ask me where was the last place they went? I said, I have no earthly idea. You don't know where your kids are? No, I have no idea. I don't want to say that. And the thing is, you wouldn't love your children if you didn't care where they went. But I try to teach the teenagers as I raise teenagers, I try to teach them to start to become adults, to start to try to be able to make decisions for themselves. And we start out with small things. You can't start out with big things. You got to start out small, letting them make their own decisions on small things first. Then you build up. I'll tell you what, that can get discouraging. You know, we go through weary times like Israel did, through times where the way gets hard. We go through great troubles, great trials. And we can get discouraged. But I want to tell you this morning to be encouraged. Because God, He doesn't allow anything to come your way what it won't work out for your good. That in the end, after it's done, then you receive the benefit. That's why we look at things, That's why many times we look at things right when they happen. And we'll wonder, what good could possibly come out of this? You're not going to see it until after you've went through it. Then you'll be able to see what good came out of it. And some of it, you're not going to see the good until we get to the other side. After all this life is over and our work on earth is done. Yeah? Where the song said, we'll understand all about it by and by. Yeah. There's some things we won't understand until the rapture, friends. Sure will. It'll be worth it all. The psalm says when we see Jesus. And it says we'll know all things. We'll know all things. My wife, somebody she worked with, had mentioned about that, knowing all things. And the person was pretty happy about it, said, I'll be glad when we get over there, we'll finally know who killed JFK. I'm not really worried about knowing that. But I would like to understand there's things that we go through that We're going to keep going through it. It's an ongoing thing right up till we get raptured out of here. There's little things that come, some things that come our way, and they'll pass after a bit. But there's other things we're constantly, it's a constant thing. It's just there. Paul said one time, he said he asked the Lord three times to take the thorn out of his flesh. And he said his answer was, my grace is sufficient. Remember when I was a young man, first started preaching, I thought, what in the world does that mean? How did that answer Paul? My grace is sufficient. Well, see, at that time I was thinking, well then, how did he get the thorn removed out of his side? Not realizing it never did. Paul suffered with that until he left this world. And you wonder, why did Paul have to leave this world like he did? You all know how he left this world. His head was cut off. But why would God let it happen that way? Why would God let it happen that way? There's a story in history that tells about the guards that was taking Paul to his beheading. And it passed a woman that was missing one eye. And she told Paul to pray for her, that God would give her an eye back. And she gave the soldiers a scarf that she had and said, would you wrap his head in this scarf? And the story in history goes on that after they'd cut his head off, they wrapped it in the scarf, and as they were bringing it back to Caesar, on the way they met this woman again, and her eye had been restored, and she could see. And he calls the two soldiers that were bearing his head back, it calls them to change. They changed their view, and they were converted by what they saw happen to this woman. And the story goes in history that they never did deliver Paul's head to Caesar. They don't know where his head is. But Caesar didn't get it. Why did he have to end that way? Well, I'll tell you what. Caesar had a wife, and his wife had a sister, and his sister was imprisoned for believing Christianity. And so Caesar's wife went down to talk to her sister, and she got converted to Christianity by her sister. I'll tell you what, God works in mysterious ways, friends. We don't wonder about why is this or why is that. Don't get caught up in that. Sure, we're humans, and sure, we're subject to Satan injecting thoughts in our minds. We're subject to just our own human carnal thinking. But don't get caught up in that or dwell on it. Know that God has all things in control. I'll show you. I'm going to close not too much longer. You remember there was a king named Balak. And Balak he saw Israel coming through and they were so great in number. He said, they'll devour our land, like he said, like oxen would a field of grass. He said, and he went and to Balaam and he said, I want you to go down and curse that people. And so Balaam then began a journey. And in this journey that Balaam had, the Bible says he was riding on an ass. And said as he started along the way, why there was an angel of the Lord stood with a sword drawn in the way.
And the ass turned from the way out into the field. And Balaam beat the ass to make him come back onto the way. And as they were going then, the angel of the Lord stood by the way of the vineyard. And again, the ass turned from there to walk away. And Balaam beat him again, or beat her again. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a path, a narrow place where there was no way for the ass to turn to the right or to the left. So it just fell down on its knees under Balaam. Balaam got up and started to beat it again. And the Bible says God opened the mouth of the ass. And it began to talk to Balaam and said, "Why, I've served you ever since that I've been with you. I've served you. Never done you wrong. Why have you beaten me these three times?" And Balaam, being such an intelligent man, began to converse with the ass about why he was beating it. And why did it turn out of the way? Then God had opened his eyes. It wasn't enough that a dumb animal started talking to him. That wasn't enough for him. God had to finally open his eyes to where then he saw the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, not only that, but the angel of the Lord then spoke to him and said, "If that ass hadn't turned out of the way, I would have killed you and saved her alive." Balaam said, "All right. If you don't want me to go down there, I'll turn and go back." The angel of the Lord said, "No, go ahead, but don't you say nothing other than what I put in your mouth." So Balaam's journey took him on down. He got down there to curse Israel. Balak standing there, ready for him, for these people to be cursed so he could go down and just wipe them out. And after somebody had said, "I want to curse them, I want them cursed," they got blessed instead. And Balaam said, "How can I curse those whom God hath not cursed? How can I defy those that God hath not defied?" And he said, "Jacob shall be blessed." Amen. Balak said, "I brought you down here to curse them, and you blessed them instead." Don't worry about it, friends. People speak evil of you. Somebody wants to curse you. I've heard somebody say, "I'm going to send somebody out and put a curse on you." I thought, my goodness, what witchcraft. Don't let that bother you. They can't curse whom God has blessed. God has blessed you. God has blessed the people in this age that believe the truth and know the truth, not standing blind, but eyes have been opened. Amen. And being clothed in his word. We're blessed. We're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed. It doesn't matter what trouble, trial, heartache we go through. I'm telling you, friends, if you just stop a minute. I've often said this, if you got a complaint, get on your knees and go before God with it. I've had people, you know, say, "Well, you preached too long. Go tell God about it." Get on your knees and say, "God, Brother Jerry just preaches too long." You might as well go over my head. Go to the one that's in charge. Amen. He has an open door policy. In the Bible,
speaks about Joshua. And Joshua came down to Jordan. And they were going to cross over Jordan. But on this side of it, the angel of the Lord appeared in a vision unto Joshua and gave him instructions on how to cross over. Gave him instructions on what they were to do. You know, the first thing they faced when they crossed over was a big walled city. A city that was utterly impossible to be able to siege them. It was utterly impossible to be able to attack the city of Jericho. It had such great walls. Jericho had become so, feeling so secure by their walls that they began to become more ungodly by the day. But one of the things that I like is the angel said to Joshua, told him, don't be discouraged. He knew he was going to face a lot after he crossed over. Knew he was going to face a lot of battles. But he started off by telling him, don't be discouraged. He said, be not discouraged. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. And I thought about that. Moses was not a perfect man. Moses made mistakes. Moses made a mistake even before he met God at the burning bush. He made a mistake. You say, well, we'll excuse that because it's before he met God at the burning bush. But even after that, God spoke to him one time and said, speak to the rock. And he smote it instead. And God said, because of that, you'll see the land but not go in. But God was with him through all of his mistakes. Amen. Even times when God said, I'm going to go down and destroy him. And Moses threw himself in the gap and said, no, don't do that, lest they say that you're not able to take these people that you delivered to the place where you sat. Through all of Moses' life, you see, God was with him. That's why that's the statement that the angel made would have been so, meant so much to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. We're going to make mistakes. We're human. It's often said, when I got the Holy Ghost, this old flesh boy out here didn't get it. It still gives me problems. Like Paul says, I'd have died daily. There's times I've got to say, all right, flesh, time for you to die. Going to kill you again. And them thoughts you're trying to give me just don't line up. I'm not going to listen to it. I'll tell you what, friends, have you ever been to a place where it seemed like you're going through something and just like fear just engulfs you? And you just feel fear just like squeezing your heart. And everything looks hopeless. I've even said to my wife before, I was going through something and said, man, it just everything looks hopeless. I don't see a way out. Die to the flesh. That fear cannot touch your soul. It can discourage you in your spirit. It can make you be fearful in your spirit. Because we got five gates in the spirit, don't we? Five gates. It can make you discouraged in these two outer realms. That's when you got to rely on a soul that believes, no matter what the circumstances are. And know
Friends, this promise just wasn't to Joshua. You know, footprints means possession. Let me read you this. This is out of the message of a great warrior, Joshua. Said, footprints means possession, brother. What the church needs tonight is some more footprints over here on this land. Don't hang out around Jordan too long. Let's get out here and see what we got. Every time they made a footprint in that land, they was taking possession. But remember, sometime before this, when Moses had sent spies over into the land, they got discouraged thinking they couldn't take it. But Joshua and Caleb stood there and said, we're more than able to take the land. We're more than able. Why? They said, why? There's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. When it come time to go over, Caleb looked at Joshua and he said, you give me them mountains where the giants are. Not only that, but Caleb said, whoever kills one of the giants, man that is the bravest and kills, said, he can marry my daughter. That's in the scripture. Give me my mountain. Friends, look, I don't care how big the devil makes some things look, and he can make them look really big and try to discourage you. No matter how big he tries to make it look, the Bible says, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, if only you had the faith of a grain of mustard, it says. I read one place where Brother Branham said, it doesn't matter if the mountain only moves a spoonful at a time. It's moving. Amen. It's moving. I'll tell you something, friends. You want to see a miracle? Look right back there with Brother Nicholas, Sister Hannah, their boy Joshua. God's performed miracle after miracle for that young boy. It's been God. When they went down to Vanderbilt, you know Vanderbilt's supposed to be one of the best knowledgeable hospitals around. They have the most knowledgeable doctors. They have a university where they teach doctors. When they went to do the first surgery on Joshua, it's the first one they'd ever done. Isn't that right? God stood in there for that boy. Doctors didn't even know if he'd be able to walk after it was all over. I just saw him walk from the Sunday school room this morning into church. That's a miracle. I could stand here and name miracle after miracle in y'all's lives. Isn't that right, Brother Cody? God does the miracles. You believe it? I believe he does. Yes, sir. He's a miracle working God. He can do the impossible. Amen. Don't be discouraged. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning, Lord. Lord, I couldn't have preached this or even put this together, Lord. I stood in the back room, Lord, and I didn't know how it was all going to come together. I just had down what you laid on my heart. Lord, here lately, so I feel like I've been preaching more to myself than to the people, Lord.
I want to thank you, Lord, for words of encouragement. I want to thank you, Lord, for lifting us up when we're down. Lord, I want to thank you for giving us hope where it looks like there is none. Thank you, Lord God, for keeping us from day to day. Lord, hallelujah. At the end of every trial, Lord, I want to be like, in the deliverance from it, I want to be like the one leper that turned back to give praise and worship God and thank you. I want to be like him. I want to never forget what you do for us, Lord. Bless your people now today, God. Bless them in their fellowship, I pray. Lord, let them have a peaceful evening, Lord. Rest and relax, dear God, for they're off to face the day in the world tomorrow. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. I've put my
this time we'll have Brother Gene dismiss us.